Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be here today. I can't think of a better place I'd rather be than gather with God's people, knowing the God who loves us very much, and gather together with his people to worship him and to praise him and to be encouraged by him and be encouraged by his word. Brian, thank you for those illustrations. We think about the sun, the S-U-N. I was kind of sitting out there, and the sun is even warm. That's very interesting here in Northeast Ohio that we even see this sun, right? I mean, it gets so gray and depressing. You're like, man, I just see some sun. I mean, I understand the cold weather, but if we could just get a little sun. The sun was shining down on me. I believe it even helped a little bit with my tan. How am I looking? Man, what an awesome, as we think about a new day and God's new mercies, a new year, you know, we wake up every day when we're in right relationship with God and we're able to say, you know what, God, thank you for today. Your mercy is new this day. As we take it one day at a time, we're going, God, I am grateful for your mercy. Great is your faithfulness. He's a faithful God. And so I know some of us, how many of you already got your knickers in a knot about this year? Your knickers are already, you're anxious about stuff and what's this year going to hold and my resolutions and my goals and we're already, you know, bundled up and got ourselves tied up in a knot. As Brian said, God wants us just to bask in his grace and in his love. And that's what we want to learn to do with God's help is to rest in him and to trust him. That he's got us. He's got our next. He's got our next breath. He's got our next. He wants us to know that he's a faithful God, that he'll never leave us nor ever forsake us. We are going to have baptism. For some of you maybe came in late, just to remind you, next week we will have baptism at Middlebury Chapel. And those of you who are internet savvy, you can Google up the address, but it's called Middlebury Chapel. It's on Arlington Street, and they're going to allow us to, they're gracious enough to allow us to use their pool. We'd love to have it here, but I'm encouraging you to put that on your calendar. It'll be following service. It'll be at 1:30 next week. I want to encourage you and invite you. Please come. Please come. There are two ordinances that God gave to us, commanded us to do. One is a baptism, and the other is what we just participated in, and that was communion. Those two things. It is such a spiritual time as we see people who drive a stake in their relationship with Christ. There are people who say yes to Jesus Christ, and we know baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is simply an outward sign of what has happened on the inside. When God comes to live inside of us after we placed our faith in him, we begin to declare that to the world. We say yes to God. And so that's what baptism is all about. So we don't do infant baptism. We do baptism when you're able in and of yourself to make your own decision. Yes, it's a personal decision. I've said yes to Jesus Christ, and I want to acknowledge that to the world. So I want you to think about that. If you've yet to be baptized, or maybe you were baptized when you were a baby. Maybe you need to be thinking about, maybe I want to do that again. I want to go down in the water. The water won't save you. It's Jesus Christ who saves us. So somebody said, you go down a dry devil and you come up a wet devil. So just going in the water won't do anything for you, all right? That's not going to change you. What changes us is our relationship with Christ. And we are going to proclaim that when we participate in baptism. So if you've yet to do that or want to do it again, please let us know the next time we do it, or maybe if you like to do it this next Sunday, let me know, and we can get you up to speed on how you might do that. But show up next week. I want to encourage you. We put some of you, just put that on your calendar. Please plan on it. After we have service next week, we're going to get in our cars, and we're going to go over to Middlebury, and we're going to participate in some wonderful baptisms. And it's an awesome time of God showing up in a very special way to me. It's something very spiritual about a baptism and something very spiritual about communion when we gather around and remember. And today's message, we want to talk about remembering what's most important. We all will acknowledge the fact that there are many important things that we have to deal with, right? We got families, relationships, we have jobs, we got 401ks, we got retirements, we got needing the job. We have a lot of things that are important. And sometimes looking at those things that are important, we take our minds off of what's most important. So we want to remember today what's most important from God's word. And it's all about Jesus. What's most important is what Jesus has for you and me. You see, when you're truly converted, and that's what baptism is all about, when we're converted, or let me use the word transformed. When I'm transformed, when I've had an encounter with God, an experience, I've experienced the love of God, then I'm changed and I'm transformed. And that's what we begin to declare to others. We proclaim him, we admonish others, and we teach others in all wisdom that God has changed us. See, when we're truly converted, it changes the tenses of your life, your past tense. And many times we get caught up in the past, and some of us are struggling, trying to live in the past. And often we say, you can't live in the rearview mirror. You can't live. You can't drive in the rearview mirror, looking in the rearview mirror. If you do, there's going to be trouble, right? But you're probably going to run into somebody or run off the road, but you can't live in the rearview mirror, even though we want to acknowledge the past. We know the past is real and we've experienced some things, but we want to know that when you're converted, when you're transformed, God changes the tenses of your life, your past tense, your present tense, and your future tense. Ain't that good news? God changes the tenses of our lives, and we're going to look at that from God's word today and see what the Apostle Paul has to teach us. We're going to take our text today from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you have a Bible, iPod, iPad, whatever app you might have, please connect with me. And if you don't, it should be up here, and you can read it, and I'll read it for us. Apostle Paul writing, and he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. God's word. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. So we look at the Apostle Paul. Would you hire this man as your pastor? He was arrested many times. He was in and out of prison. They often ran him out of town. He never built a building, never spoke on television. He never had a website, never had a Facebook page. He never owned his own home. He had to work on the side to support himself. He never stayed very long in one place. He was not a skilled public speaker, and he was unimpressive in his appearance. He sometimes preached for hours at a time. He seemed to get involved in a lot of public controversies. And most churches would pass on a man like that. After all, you can't trust your pulpit to just anyone, amen? And that's why the Apostle Paul probably wouldn't feel at home in many of our churches today. You know, every year I spend a good time, part of my time with people. I'm a people person. I love people. And often when I spend time with people, they'll ask me this question all the time. And sometimes I just want to get a sign and hold it up. But they go, how's it going? How's church going? How's it going down there at Highland Square? Now, they want to know. They're asking for good reasons. And so I'll say many times, as long as I get out of the way, God's going to be faithful and do his thing. If I stay out of the way, God's going to do what only he can do. But then I'll think about it and I'll say, you know, it all depends. Depends on who's asking, when you're asking, what day of the week it is. Because as Christian, as people, we go through a lot. But as pastors, sometimes we have this umbrella. As a shepherd, you get a lot of feedback from a lot of people. And there are a lot of things going on. You can have a birth and celebrate a birth first thing in the morning and have a death at noon. And those things weigh on you. What do you mean? How's it going? Well, sometimes it's okay. It's always okay, but but my emotions, and I'm impacted, and we're impacted by that. So when you ask that question, you have to know who's asking it and when you're asking it and where you're asking it and why are you asking it. See, success in the ministry is notoriously hard to define. People want to know, how's it going? Are you successful? How many people do you have? How much money are you gathering? And the point that we want to make and want to know is how to be successful in the eyes of the Lord. That's the question we're trying to answer. There's no question that Paul faced in 2 Corinthians that he had to justify himself. He began to justify himself to those people. They begin to accuse Paul of all kinds of things. They say, you can't trust him. Look how fickle he is. He says he's coming for a visit, then he doesn't show up. So Paul answers. He declares that the real measure of his ministry is the lives changed by the Holy Spirit. Lives changed. That's the real measure of success. Is God changing lives? Is anybody getting saved? Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. The two things that are going to matter, that's God's word, and the souls of men and women. So what matters the most? What are we focusing on? It's not about the programs or building, even though it is. We need those kind of things. It's not about a big reputation, even though it is. We need to have a good reputation. Paul begins to help us to look at the inadequate measures in ministry and what they look like. You see, once again, let me reiterate, true conversion changes the tenses of your life, past, present, and future. So I want to examine three things today from our text. Number one, how do we measure success? Number two, the one thing that matters most. And then three, the source of success. Apostle Paul writes and says this, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendations from you? Paul says, I don't need to boast and I don't need a letter of reference from you to validate my ministry. He said, that's different from the way we do things today, isn't it? It's different from the way we do things. Sometimes we measure success by our degrees, right? Sometimes we go to college for 4 years and we get our BA or our BS and then we may go to graduate school, go on, all good things. Get our MA or our MBA. Some will even seek a professional degree. Some get an MD, a JD, a DDS, or a DMIN, Doctor of Ministries. Those with a scholarly bent will pursue a PhD so that they are qualified to write and teach at the highest level. Nothing wrong with that. That's good stuff and it's needed. All of that matters. So in the end, an extremely studious person may have a string of degrees after his name, such as a BA, a MA, or a PhD. And of course, these things matter. And we applaud those who do that because we know the hard work that it takes to accomplish those kind of things. And we pay attention to them. We put our degrees on the wall. We want people to know we went to Akron U or Miami or Notre Dame or Princeton or Howard or Harvard or Oxford. And even if you're a Buckeye today, maybe you'd say, I went to OSU. It's important where we go. Taylor, Moody, Grace. And so we put those things on the wall. Good things. We gain status. We make friends. We network. We may meet many people, and many times in school we meet our spouse, right? We go off to school, and that's where many people meet their spouse, either in college or graduate school. And when we graduate, having a degree from a particular school may land us a job someday. So it does matter, and we want you to understand that it does matter, and it matters a lot. So in the ministry, how does it work? In the ministry, we ordain people to the ministry. That's important because it means a certain group of well-respected people have examined you carefully regarding your testimony, your background, your education, your doctrine, and your spiritual life, and most importantly, your call to ministry. We put our ordination paper on the wall. It's a mark of accomplishment, a sign that someone somewhere has checked us out and we passed the inspection. Paul never gives us an attendance or statistics from the churches that he planted. Often we measure pastors by the church. By their church size. Or when you get around church folks or you go to any ministerial gathering and after the initial greeting, someone sure to ask, so tell me, how large is your church? How many people y'all are you running in Sunday school? Why do you ask those questions? Because numbers matter, right? When we're measured in a certain way, 100 is better than 50, and 200 is better than 100, and 500 is better than 200, and 1,000 is better than 500. So we begin to measure our success by our numbers. And so even some churches today, I heard that the largest church in America is running 40,000 people. And then you get to mega, mega churches in, around the world, and some of them have hundreds of thousands of people. But there are better ways of looking at success. In other ways, we look at success. Who do you know? How well are you connected? Do you know a senator? How many millionaires attend your church? Do you drop by and say hello to Donald Trump when you're in New York? Or should I say Washington, D.C. now? Have you met President Obama? Will LeBron return your phone calls? And on it goes, because we live in a celebrity culture. It matters to all of us who we know. Knowing important people gives us clout, doesn't it? It helps us to get things done, and it elevates you in the minds of others. But these things, the letters of recommendation that Paul is talking about, the approval and recognition of others, and the applause of the world, with these as our measures, are not measures that God is pleased with. It's not what God judges us and looks by and looks at us with in terms of success. Here's why. Because God views it differently. Second point, the one thing that matters most. It's all about lives changed by the Holy Spirit. I like to say the Holy Spirit because some in our evangelical churches, we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I want to say the Holy Spirit is the third person of the God. He's real. He's God. He's not some thing. He's not some air. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, if he doesn't move, nothing really happens. That's his job. And if you want to read up on that, go to John chapter 14, and you'll see why Christ has sent him back. He said, hey, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And the disciples say, hey, we don't know the way, Thomas was saying. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Talking about those tenses again. He's preparing a place for us, that where he is, we may go also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So we begin to look at a future tense and say, God has gone to prepare a place for me. It's all about changed lives, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul explains in verses 2 and 3, he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, in the Old Testament, they wrote the laws and the rules down on a rock. But the New Testament, the new dispensation, the Spirit of God begins to write it on our heart because God is interested in our heart. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. God is interested in the heart. As far as Paul was concerned, the real proof of his ministry was the changed lives of his hearers. Who was hearing him? What was happening? And it's here so that when they believed in Jesus, their lives were completely changed. Something happens when we experience and have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Something supernatural happens. It's beyond the intellect. The Spirit of God moves and comes into your life or my life and begins to change and transform us. Corinth, you see, was a very pagan city, given to idol worshiping, gross sexual immorality, as Paul writes to these Corinthians. As a seaport town, it had a reputation for sensuality to the point that to Corinthicize, they called it, had become a byword in the first century. It meant to live on the level of brute sexual appetite. Corinth was a place where you could say that truly anything goes. So when the gospel entered with the promises of life, transformation through the power of Jesus Christ, sinners were converted, and some of them were radically changed. Paul had written about that in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Don't be deceived. Neither set of sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, in today's world, we tend to regard that as kind of a hard passage, and it is. It makes us squirm because it's so negative, and it is very negative. But that's not the end of the story. If we go on and read in verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, the most important part of his text is the first phrase in verse 11, and that is that some of you were. In those eight words, we find an entire Christian faith. The effective power of all that we believe is summed up in these few words. Everything we say and everything we believe is built upon one fundamental revolutionary premise. You don't have to stay the way you are. You don't hear me this morning. Come on, church. You don't have to stay the way you are. Wherever you find yourself today, you don't have to stay that way. That's the premise of the Christian faith. But such were some of you. You don't have to stay the way you are. Your life can be radically changed by God. The miracle of conversion happens when the life of God intersects with the human personality. Once God enters the picture, your life will never be the same again. And I know I ought to get an amen from somebody out there. When you met God, were you changed? I remember when I became a Christian, a new Christian, and was learning how to do this Christian thing. I didn't even know how. I didn't have all the evangelical words. I didn't have any of that, but I knew that I was changed. And I would just tell people, go to church. Where you at, man? I'm in church now. I'm in the church. I know how to tell them about God's grace and God's favor. I didn't know any of that. I didn't know how to, but I could tell them I'm changed to me, and that's the greatest apologetic in the world. You don't have to know a lot, but you can tell them, hey, it's like the blind man about, hey, I don't know about all that. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. I don't know about all that, all that y'all talking about. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. That's our testimony. That's the greatest apologetic, in my opinion, in the world. Here's where I was, and here's where I am. I recall going to work, and there was a good brother with good intentions, I think. But I'm a new Christian trying to figure all this out, trying to go to work and work in a good way, to be a good employee, to show up and work hard and go 110% on my job. Not 100%. As Christians, we go 110. We're going to work above and beyond. I'm going to do my part, and if I have a chance to jump in and help somebody else, that's what I'm going to do. As a Christian, I'm learning these things, and I want to live that way. And a good-meaning brother from a different denomination begin to question me. I'm trying to make it as a Christian. Are you sure you're saved? Well, yeah. Have you spoken? Spoken? What do I need to speak? What do I need to do? Have you done this and have you done that? Well, man, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. What I know is that I'm changed. What I know is I'm no longer the same. But it pushed me to God's word because I'm saying, God, I don't want to miss anything. I need to know. Do I need to do something different? And then I read in Ephesians 2 that by faith, through grace, are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By faith in Christ, I'm saved. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and believe that he is Lord, then you are saved. Romans 10, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, period. There's a period there. And so I begin to say, brother, you come in with another gospel. Hold up a minute. You're trying to get me to do something else, do a little bit more? And it's nothing I could do. It's all done by Christ. All I can do is receive the gift. Thank you, Lord. for your gift of forgiveness, for your gift of grace, your gift of kindness. Thank you, Lord. That man was trying to send me somewhere I didn't need to go. And so well-meaning Christians sometimes can send us somewhere where, when they're doctrinally off. And that's why we need to know God's word. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to develop our relationship with Christ. That's why we need to know what's most important: loving God, loving others, and making disciples. That love of God that fills us now overflow our lives to those around us. That's what's most important. Am I loving him? Lord, help me to learn to do that. I can't even do that well on my own. I need you. Please help me love you. Teach me how to love you. I want to just fall in love. I want to get laser focused on God. And then this begins to work itself out. I hear, God, help me focus on you. Help me to fall in love with you. Then help me to love other people because you love me. Help me to show grace to others. He who has forgiven much and been forgiven much has much love. When God's love fills us, we begin to love other people. And to me, that's that process of discipleship. We begin to let that love overflow us. It's not the rules and the regulations. We begin to just be filled with love. And love is about being kind and patient, hoping all things, believing all things, enduring all things. That's where we begin to read God's word and say, what's this love look like? It's not some romantic love that Hollywood has made up. God begins to teach us through his word and how we are to love him and what it looks like practically. How do I live that out? How do I love my wife? How do I love those in my context? How do I love my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, my coworkers? How does that love begin to impact? That's what's most important, that we're living this out and we're on mission. We're on mission because God gave us the Great Commission. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in February. The mission. The Great Commission and the mission we're on that God has given to us as believers. And so when we wake up every day and say, new year, a new day, man, I'm on mission. I got purpose. I'm getting out of this bed and I got something to do. And the most important thing is the eternal things. Am I living this out at my job and in my home? Or do I have to, get my coffee first before I'm even approachable? You know how some of us are, right? Don't mess with us till I have my coffee. Hold up now. I can't even speak to you. I'm not a morning person. No, are you grateful? Jesus, it's a new day, and I got a mission. I got a purpose. And again, I say this often, but we're on our way somewhere. We're headed somewhere, and we want to take everyone with us. That's what the gospel is all about. We're saying, come on. Come on. Come on. We're going somewhere. Christ is coming back. He's going to come back for us. We're headed somewhere. This is not it. No matter how bad it is or how good you may think it is, we're not here to stay. Nobody's got out of here alive yet. Am I right? The death rate is still, the mortality rate is still 100%. We're headed somewhere. So here they are in Corinth, and they've been changed, and they begin to see these people, and they say they're wicked no more, they're immoral no more, they're idolaters no more, adulterers no more, homosexuals no more, thieves no more, greedy no more, drunk no more, slanderers no more, swindlers or con men no more. You're talking about change. Can you imagine the impact of Corinth when these believers were changed and they began to say, hey, what happened to old brother Hook Finn? He used to be down here hanging out with us. Where is he? And he tell them, you know what? I met Jesus. I stopped and somebody told me about a man named Jesus and my life was changed. Remember when I was out in the streets and doing my thing, and that's what happened. I had to separate myself initially from those where I was hanging out with because they weren't about the right thing. I had to step back for a moment and say, man, what happened to you? Where you been? So they say, man, I'm in a church now. I've been changed. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature. I'm not perfect, but I've been changed. So this gospel begins to change our tenses, past tense, present tense, and future tense. Man being changed from all kind of lives. Can you imagine a man caught up in homosexuality They say, what happened to you? I'm no longer involved in that. No more. He's been washed. He's been cleansed. He's been sanctified, given a new heart and a new life and a new direction. That's David Bennett's testimony. You know David Bennett, we had back earlier in the spring and came to speak and share his story with us, a man caught up in that lifestyle. But we get all blown out of whack when we start talking about homosexuality. It's slanders, it's liars, it's thieves, it's greed, it's all of us. That might be your thing, it may not be your thing, but God can change you. Remember, our message is you don't have to stay the way you are. God wants to change you. He wants to change me, and he has changed us, and he has changed you. There's another way to say it. Conversion is the miracle whereby God changes our lives. This is what you were, and this is what you are. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ can do it. And we believe that only Jesus has the life-changing power to utterly transform your life from the inside out. Now, we're going on mission because we're going out into the world and we're going on mission, understanding our mission that men, women, boys, and girls are caught up in all kinds of addictions. And in Akron, more heroin deaths than anywhere in the nation. Akron, Ohio. Heroin deaths. People caught up, and we're saying, hey, what's the problem, God? Lord, let us exegete our community. What's happening? What's rising to the top? We see that. Read the papers. They're having so many deaths. And I just know week before last, I didn't get last week's, but it was 9 people who died. I'm not saying how many OD'd, overdose. It was 9 who died. There were many they brought back with the drug Narcan or Narcan. So we're saying, how do we do that? And we're going, we're saying, listen, we have the answer. We have the one and only answer, and that's life transformation. So while we minister, our goal is always to share the gospel and the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ and how God can come in and change your life, how he can change your addiction, no matter what you're struggling with. And we all have something. Am I right? Can the church say amen? Y'all off a quiet on me out there. Stay with me now. Visibly different. Paul says that you're visibly different. You yourselves are our letter. He says it's written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You know, when God comes in and changes your life, again, it's the greatest apologetic in the world, in my opinion. You may not know a lot. You may not know a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine. But if you've been changed, if you've had an experience with the love of God, that's what David Bennett said to him. It was, man, this lady asked him, have you experienced the love of God? And he thought about it. And God used that in his life so that he might experience the love of God. That's what changes us. The love of God, that God can love me, broken, flawed, needing forgiveness, that he can love a wretch like me and even use a wretch like me, that you would use me, God. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy, but God, in your greatness and your favor and your grace, you have chosen to use broken man. You didn't need to use us, but you did. So Paul is looking at them saying, you're supernaturally changed. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. They had been changed, not by joining the church or walking the aisle or signing some card. Those things have no power to change us. Only the Holy Spirit working within can write God's truth on our hearts. Not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. The Ten Commandments were written of stone, giving them permanence as a rule of life for ancient Israel. If someone said, is it okay to sleep with my neighbor's wife? The answer was, check out the tablets, brother. Go get the tablets and read. What do they say? You know, rules can do many things, and rules are good. They can tell us right from wrong. They can provide guidance in tough situations, but only the gospel can change us from the inside out. Somebody say amen. Say amen, Walt. Only the gospel can change us from the inside out. That's what we're looking for, a transformation from the inside out. Oh, we can get a makeover from the outside, right? We can get surgery. We can get a lot of things on the outside, but what's happening down on the inside? Only the gospel can change us. You see, we become living epistles. Letters that anyone could read. So our testimony, we begin to live this out. Our testimony becomes legible, persuasive, enduring, and irrefutable. Jesus is the writer, the Holy Spirit is the ink, and you are the letter. We're writing a gospel each and every day by how we live, by what we say, and people are reading our letters. So let me ask you, just what is the gospel by way of question? What is the gospel to you? What is the gospel according to you? What kind of letter are you writing? What's your letter say? So what's the real mark of a successful ministry? It must be the lives of those changed by the preaching of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the proof of the ministry can never be simply listing our degrees or our books written or places we preached or how many services you have or how big our budget is or who came to speak and how long you've been in ministry. Those can't be our markers. Yeah. Simply said, if you want to know about my ministry, Paul said, check out the people who listen to me. Look at what God has done in their lives. Living epistles, living proof that the only thing that matters is the rest. And the rest is just details. And sometimes we have a lot of ministerial window dressing. It's just what it is. Here's my third point. The source of our success. Now, if we take this passage as a standard, it means that God measures our success in terms of lives changed. Do we really think that God is impressed by the size of our budget or by the stained glass in our sanctuary? Do you really think we're impressing God with those kind of things? I don't believe. The one who hung the stars in space really cares about how many books we've written or how much money we make or whether or not we see our name in lights. He's Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. You think we're really going to impress him? Methinks not. God measures our success in terms of lives changed. So who does the changing? The Holy Spirit, who is God himself. If lives are truly changed under our ministry, God did it. I know that I don't have the power to blow the dust off a peanut. Any lives changed are changed because of God working through me. Or through you. So if you have the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone and seeing God work through that, if you've never experienced that, pray and ask God to give you that opportunity. It's humbling. It's humbling to know that God would work through a wretch like me to see someone come into his kingdom and that will live eternally. Their life will be changed. What an awesome thing. What a privilege we've been given by God. To spend our lives giving his love away. That's what Christianity is about. We've been privileged by God to serve him in that way. To spend our life, your life, my life, just giving his love away. Don't worry about the rules. We want to get them all right. Change this. Don't wear this. Wear your hair like this. Show up and do this. Rules and regulations. Just give his love away. God loves you, and I want to be a representative of that. I want to be kind to you. I want to show patience. And that's easy to discern, isn't it? We know when you're kind. I know when I've spoken well to you. I know when I've treated you in a certain way. And if I don't know, I can get to God's word, and many times you will tell me, right? That wasn't very kind. At least I know in my household, I'm told very quickly. That wasn't very kind. You spoke to me, wasn't kind. Well, I'm sorry, baby. I am so sorry I didn't speak to you in a kind way. Let me do better next time. Thanks for teaching me. Thanks for sharing that with me. And with God's help, I'm going to try to do it a little better next time. So God's given us the wonderful privilege to go into all the world and preach this good news to every nation, saying to one and to all, be reconciled to God. We do the preaching. God does the saving, we do the praying, and God does the answering. And it is God who takes the message we preach and writes it on the hearts of those who hear our message. Man, I wish I could save people, but God didn't give me that power, that privilege. He does it because it would go to my head. When I know that only God could do it, that relieves me of so much responsibility. My job is to proclaim it. My job is to be an instrument. It's His God, His job to change people, to transform them. So if it doesn't happen, I'm looking to Papa. I'm going, why is it not happening, Papa? I am faithful. I want to share your story with others. And if people aren't being changed, then I want to know, God, what is it? Is it something I've done? Because it can't be you. You came in this world for that reason. I can preach from sunup to sunset. But if God doesn't work, no one will ever be saved. I'm so happy about that. Yet it's not my responsibility, but it's God to save people. But it's my responsibility to share. It's my responsibility to be the tool, the instrument for Him to use. One convicts because God can do it through the power of His Holy Spirit. He brings conviction. It doesn't depend on me. So in closing today, my success depends on the Lord. Your success depends on the Lord. Not partly, but entirely. So as I close, let me draw three simple conclusions and then we'll be done. First, I must understand it's my part, that I have a part to play and I must do my part. Let me be faithful. Let me understand that I have a part to do and I want to be faithful in doing that. The when and where and the how and all of that is not specified. Circumstances change all the time. We look at the Apostle Paul and he was run out of town. He was reviled. They criticized him. They did a lot of things. But my part is to do my part. And Paul was faithful. Was he successful? Hey, we can look back 20 centuries or so and look back and say, yeah, he was, right? Because we can look back and read history. Paul reveals a key secret in the success of his ministry. It is required that all those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So the first thing is to remember to be faithful. Be faithful to your calling. God has called each of us to something. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to preach and to proclaim God's word. That's my part. That's your part. No one else can do that for me. No one else can be you. You have a part and you want to play your part. Called a story of evangelist Billy Graham. And there's probably never not been an evangelist in the history of mankind who has preached God's words to so many because of television. Hundreds of millions of people. And somebody asked him, Billy, how many people got saved? And he says, I have no idea. I only know when I get to heaven. Because God does the work. We proclaim it, and we allow God to do what only He could do. He that begin a good work in you will perfect that work until the day of salvation. If you're a believer here today, know that God is at work in you, and He's going to continue that work until the day of salvation, until He should take you home or He comes back again. Since we don't save anyone, all the glory belongs to God alone. Isn't that good news? We don't begin to take it ourselves. It belongs to God. Third thing is I shouldn't bother comparing myself to anyone else. You got to be yourself. You're unique, fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Be who you are. Be who you are. God has made you in a very unique way, and He's going to use you in your own uniqueness. I heard a story as I prepared to close from a well-known Christian guy, and then he was getting all kind of heat from people in the ministry. They were harassing him because they didn't like the way he did it or said things, and he wasn't doing the way that they thought he should do it. He became angry and discouraged, and then God gave him a passage from John 21. Verses 20 through 22. And that story goes as possibly Peter begins to be a little discouraged and he asks Christ about the Apostle John. And here's how Christ answered him. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. We begin to look around, don't we? We begin to look around at others and what's going on in this person's life? What's going on in that person's life? What's God doing with them? And what about them? And what about them? And he says, listen, what's that to you? If I want him to remain alive until I return. What's that got to do with you? That's a very subtle way of saying what happens to John is none of your business. That's not your business. That's my business. You follow me. You follow me. If any man comes after me, he must die to himself daily, take up his cross and follow God. Follow Christ. Christian leader said to the Lord, use those words to set him free. Follow me and don't worry about anyone else. Follow me and I'll take care of the others. Follow me and you'll have plenty to do. Here's our calling, put simply, as I conclude. Love God. Love others. And make disciples. Just think if we wake up every day with that purpose, church, we'll turn the world upside down like they did in Acts. They say, who are those men? What are they doing over there? It's as if they turned the world upside down. It was just a few of them. What if we got busy, church? Living like that, sharing our faith, and we turn Akron upside down. We kill that old devil and what the devil is doing in lies and taking the lives of people who don't know him. Dying. That breaks God's heart. Without Christ, it breaks my heart. I'm like, God, these people are dying. And it's so much associated with drugs and what goes in and the lifestyle that where it takes you. So Satan, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Where are you at today, Satan? Are you living the abundant Christian life? Or are you just getting through? Down in the mouth, sad, depressed, discouraged. Or do you want the abundant Christian life? I want to live for Jesus. I want the abundant Christian life. I want to be so in love that love fills me and overflows my life to others. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to be that way. Help me to be that kind of person. You want to be that church? We're going to turn Akron upside down. We're going to start in Jerusalem, right? Then we'll go to Judea. Then we'll go to Samaria. But we want to start right here at home. Let's not forget about home. This is where it's happening. We got work to do, church. A new day, a new year, one day at a time. Sweet Jesus, then will you come? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this message. It goes near and dear to our hearts. And you will help us, Lord, to do all that you've called us to do, to love you, to love other people, and to make disciples for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.